rescind your diploma. Because usually they don't remember a thing I taught, but they do remember the saying, okay? So for those who do know, let's say it right now. Ready? Go ahead. I That's it. I will not quit. By God's grace, I can do it. And just a few weeks ago, it's my privilege to open the Word of Life Bible Institute in New York again. It's been 37, 38 years straight that I've opened the school. Jack Wurtson asked me many years ago to put it on my schedule every September until the rapture or I mess up, whichever came first. And to God be the glory, we're still going. And I have them say that so many times the first week, I think they hear it one more time. But then I have people come up to me years later and say, I will not quit. By God's grace, I can do it. We're living in the quitting generation. Preachers are quitting the ministry. Missionaries are quitting the mission field. Husbands and wives are quitting marriage. Parents are quitting raising the children. Church members are quitting the church. The deacons don't deacon. The ushers don't usher. Okay? So how important it is, we realize. I'll not quit. By God's grace, I can do it. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would please, to the book of Acts, chapter 11. The book of Acts, chapter 11. This is another book that I also have the privilege of teaching at Word of Life, 1 year in New York and the other year in Florida. So we alternate. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. God always blesses his word. Let's pause in prayer. Father, we come again this morning, so glad we have an access into your presence on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we come seeking thee, desiring thee. There are a lot of voices today that are calling for our attention. Help us, Lord, to be able to discern the still small voice of our God. And may we not just be hearers of the word, help us to be doers of the same. In Christ's name, amen. In Acts chapter 1, Luke, the human writer, recorder of the book of Acts, says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. So Luke also wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke. So we have in the Gospels the account of the Lord Jesus, his birth, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But in Acts chapter 1, we have the account of his ascension. And in Acts 1:11, it says, as he was taken up, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you watched him go. Jesus had already told them that they were to abide in Jerusalem and tarry because he'd been telling his disciples for 3 years that he was going to leave them, for 3 years that he was going away. But the disciples are like we are sometimes. They're a little slow in getting it. And so he's now preparing them for his departure. But he also said, when I go away, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he's come, he's not only going to be with you, he shall be in you. So the 120 gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem in prayer. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they are all assembled together in one accord, and then God sent the Holy Spirit. Now, thank God they were praying when the Holy Spirit came, but the Holy Spirit did not come in answer to their prayer. If they'd have been out plowing the fields, the Holy Spirit would still have come. He came in fulfillment of the prophetic truth of the Word of God. And it says in Acts 2 that when the Holy Spirit came, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. And as you know, God gave them the gift of languages, really the ability to hear and understand each one in their own language. And then Simon Peter stands and preaches his great sermon and then brings it down to the final conclusion, right? And in Acts 2, 41 through 47, we have what I believe to be the birthday of the New Testament church. Not everybody agrees with that. That's no problem. I'll straighten them out in the rapture on the way up. But in Acts 2, 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's fairly good church growth in one day, right? Then I love what it says. Says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread. And then in Acts 2:47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then I love the next statement. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And by the way, that's the only type he ever adds, right? I found in my 16 years as a pastor, whenever I added a member, I added a headache. Whenever the Lord added one, he added a blessing, right? So notice, he added to the church daily, daily. People were getting saved daily. That's a lot better than the annual report, you know. We gained one, lost two, one moved away and can't find the other one. You see, the heartbeat of the New Testament church was evangelism. And the church of the New Testament did not grow by transfer of membership from the other side of the city because there wasn't anybody over there. The church of the book of Acts grew through soul winning, through personal witness, and through evangelism. So what happened? Well, in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John go to the temple at the hour of prayer, and God uses them in a wonderful way in the healing of the lame man. And he goes into the temple leaping, praising, jumping, and honoring and praising God. And I mean, that would get most Christians excited, right? And but then the group, the Sanhedrin, those in charge, didn't like what they were seeing. So they called Peter and John in and said, by what name and what authority did you do this? Then they commanded them, don't speak or teach in this name. They said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Then they brought them in and severely beat them. I love what it says in Acts 5. After they had beaten them, it said they left the council rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's when the love of Christ constrains you. That's when your love for the Lord Jesus is real and it's personal and it's visible and it's evident, right? And but what the devil could not do through persecution in Acts 3 and 4, he tried another method in Acts 5. Barnabas, at the end of chapter 4, had sold some land and gave all the money to the Lord's work. So Ananias and Sapphira had some land, and they sold it. And they came and laid their offering at the feet of the apostles, pretending to be giving all. Now, they had a right to sell the land. They had a right to get a legitimate price, and they could do with it what they wanted. Their problem was hypocrisy, playing the part of the hypocrite, professing one thing, living something else. Thank God we never see that in the church today, but they did back in the book of Acts. Now, what happened? You know the story. They brought him in and said, why have you lied the Holy Spirit? So God zapped Ananias. Then they brought his wife Sapphira in, not knowing what happened to him. And then they said, why did you conceive together to lie the Holy Spirit? The feet of them that carried out your husband going to carry you out. She's thinking, where'd they carry him? And so God zapped her. And God established for us in Acts 5 what he thinks of the sin of playing the hypocrite and the sin of hypocrisy. But what the devil could not do through persecution in 3 and 4, through hypocrisy in 5, he tried another method in chapter 6. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, we've gone from addition to multiplication. had to subtract a couple in chapter 5, right? When the number of the disciples was multiplied, it says there arose a murmuring. More harm has been done, probably without a doubt, to the cause of Christ, to the local church, to the cause of missions, and to the work of God through murmuring, complaining, and gossiping tongues than any other single thing, right? There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, and they said, our widows are being neglected, and they're not getting a fair share. Now, it was a legitimate problem. Thank God for wise leadership in the local church. They said, this is a legitimate problem. It needs to be addressed. However, we're not going to leave a teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and do it. But look you out among you, 7 men, and we're going to appoint them over this ministry. Very common names. I'm sure you have names like that in your family. Stephen, Philip, Proconus, Nemanor, Parmenas. They were all there, right? And but I want you to notice the qualification of these 7 men that are going to wait on tables. They had to be men of faith. They had to be men of wisdom. They had to be men of honest report. And they had to be men filled with the Spirit of God. Got that again? Men of faith, men of wisdom, men of honest report, and men filled with the Spirit of God. And the saying pleased everybody, and so basically they solved the problem. Would to God we could get that type of leadership in the hour and the generation in which we're living. Out of that, 2 of those 7 men, Philip and Stephen, became greatly used of God. Stephen, in chapter 7, appears before the Sanhedrin, and he gives his great sermon, starting back with the early days of the history of Israel, following it right down through to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He comes to the end of his message in Acts 7:51, and he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did before you, so do you also. That's a good way to get your head separated from your shoulders, right? And then I love what it says after that, because what happened then, they started stoning him. So as they're throwing the rocks at him, as they're endeavoring to kill him, Acts 7:55 says, and Stephen, looking up steadfastly toward heaven, saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing on God's right hand. One of my Bibles, I had written right over that verse, wow, what a way to go. Okay, he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing. Bible says he's seated at God's right hand. One old preacher said the reason the Lord stood up, he wanted to get a better look at Stephen and be ready to welcome him home when he came. Now, in Acts chapter 8, Philip, another one of those, goes to Samaria. Revival breaks out. But I want you to notice what it says in Acts chapter 8. And flip back there just for a moment in your Bible, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Question, who was it that was scattered abroad? Look what it says. Except the apostles. It wasn't, quote, the professional clergy that was scattered. It was the rank and file believer. It was the average church member. It was the average child of God. Now, from that verse in Acts 8:4, till we get over to Acts 11:19, there is what's generally called a parenthesis or a pause. Because it doesn't tell us what happened to these people who were scattered. But in chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. In chapter 9, the most unlikely candidate for salvation who probably ever lived got saved, Saul of Tarsus. And by the way, when they stoned Stephen, the witnesses were laying down their clothes at his feet. He was giving consent to his death, but he never got away from it. I believe the last link in the chain of the salvation of Saul of Tarsus was the attitude and the spirit with which Stephen went home to glory. And 2 times later in the book of Acts and his personal testimony, Paul says, when they stoned Stephen, I was there. God used that in a wonderful way in his life. Now, as a result of the stoning, they're scattered. So Saul of Tarsus gets saved in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, the Jew of the Jews, goes to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile, and the Holy Spirit of the gospel comes to the Gentile. Now we come to Acts 11, verse 19. Look what it says. Now they which were scattered abroad over the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Cyrene, Antioch, preaching the word to what? None but the Jews only. See, the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel is to the Jew only. But now, look what it says right after that. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. When they came to Antioch, they preached unto the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now what happens? Anytime you preach the gospel, some get saved. And then a great number came to Christ. So things are happening in Antioch. Now this is Antioch in Syria. This is the same Antioch that in chapter 13 is where the missionary program of the New Testament church begins. That's the introduction of the missionary program of the New Testament church. And the two people were Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit said, they're two of your members we want to take. I want to use them in a great way. And I'm sure if there were two members, that church at Antioch did not want to lose. Those two members would have been Paul and Barnabas. Okay? So what happened? Great number of Gentiles get saved in Antioch. So word reaches Jerusalem, Mother Church. I don't mean Mother Church in the fact it controlled. I mean Mother Church in the fact where it all started. And here's what they heard. Things are happening in Antioch. Gentiles are coming to Christ. Great number of them. Keep in mind, many of them believed a Gentile couldn't even get saved. If they did get saved, they had to become a Jew in order to become a Christian, right? So what happens? Well, the Church of Jerusalem sends a representative to Antioch to check it out. Thank God they chose the right person. Thank God they chose the right individual. You know why? They could have sent someone there and they'd have gone in and looked it over and said, you know what, just a lot of emotionalism, just a lot of hype. Give it a little time, it'll all blow over. Who did they choose? They chose Barnabas, a mature, godly man. Barnabas, his name means son of consolation. Barnabas the consoler, Barnabas the encourager. Title of my message, the kind of missionary God's looking for. We sang this morning, be a missionary. Someone has rightfully said, and I don't know who said it originally, so it's original, because originality is the ability to forget where you got it. Someone has said that every person is either a missionary or a mission field. Each and every person is either a missionary or a mission field. We're either carrying the message or we need somebody to carry it to us. So here's Barnabas, okay? They send him to Antioch. So Barnabas arrives in Antioch and he looks it over and he knows something immediately. You know what? We have got a great group of new converts, baby Christians, people who just get saved. I love to be around new converts. You know, I say sometimes it's a shame that new believers have to meet some older Christians because that new believer is so excited about Jesus Christ, they meet an older believer and said, yeah, you should be like that myself. Give you a little time, you'll get over that boy. I just love that enthusiasm and that excitement. Remember when you first came to Christ? Remember when you first knew it? I remember when I got, now I grew up in the church, okay? In our family, it wasn't a question, are we going to church? It was a question, how early are we going to get there? I mean, we were there every service, okay? My home church had two prayer meetings a week. We attended both. My dad, Papa, he was not a preacher. He was a commercial fisherman, but he was a man of God. Loved to hear him pray. He laid hold of the horns of the altar. My mom, one of the most godly saints that ever walked planet Earth. So I had the privilege of being brought up in that environment, okay? But I didn't get saved till I was just short of 12 years of age. When I got saved, I'd already committed several hundred verses of scripture to memory. You mean you can know all that Bible and not be saved? Oh, yeah. See, we got a lot of people that have a head education of Christ that never had a heart education. Guys say, what's the difference between heaven and hell? About 18 inches. difference between having it here or having it there, right? And it was in a series of evangelistic meetings, and the evangelist was staying in my folks' home, and he preached that Sunday afternoon from the Word of God on this verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't know anybody else was in the church. The Holy Spirit, through the preacher, through the Word of God, was speaking to me. The invitation was given. I came forward. The evangelist met me. He wanted to know why I'd come. I said, come to get saved. I mean, it like to blew him away. He thought I already knew the Lord. And that's the day that I trusted Christ as Savior. You know, there are some people who say you can't tell whether you're saved or lost, but I was there when it happened. They ought to know. And so that day, I had a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's never worn off. More excited about it today than I was then. And so that's the day that I trusted Him as my personal Savior. And I remember when I got saved, I want to see the whole world get saved. And within 48 hours from the time I came to Christ, I had the joy of introducing my first person to the Savior. And I get just as excited today seeing somebody come to the Savior as I did back then. So what's the kind of missionary that God's looking for? And by the way, I'm going to go a little longer in this session. We're going to give you the break, and then I'll still finish up at 12 o'clock. So just to ease you so you won't think your watch is broken. Okay? And so what kind of a missionary is God really looking for? Look what he says. Barnabas, when he came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He exhorted them all with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Kind of missionary God's looking for, number one. Barnabas was a good man because of what he saw. Barnabas was a good man because of what he saw. What did he see? He saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? You think you went to a church service and said, look at that, there's the grace of God coming down the aisle. You know how you see the grace of God? I'm looking at the grace of God this morning. You think we'd be assembled here on a Saturday morning at this hour if it weren't for the grace of God? Is it any wonder the hymn writer put it, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you, like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. You know how Barnabas saw the grace of God? He saw it in lives transformed by the power of the gospel. He saw it in the lives of teenagers. He saw it in the lives of young adults. He saw it in the lives of married couples. And he saw what God was doing in Antioch. You see, there's one way to be saved, folks. One way. It's not the Baptist way, the Methodist way, the Presbyterian way, the Pentecostal way, or the Wendell Calder way. It's the Jesus Christ way. How are you saved? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm not saved by my good works, I'm saved by His good work, but His good work works. And when I am saved by the grace of God, I evidence and manifest that by my works and by my actions. Here's how you're saved. You're saved by grace through faith plus absolutely nothing. You add anything to it, you mess it up. Grace is totally of the gift of God's grace, totally of God. Grace is God giving me what I never deserved. And grace was prompted by His mercy and His love. And you see, mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. So because of God's mercy, I'll escape hell. Because of God's grace, I'll enjoy heaven. So I'm thankful for both the grace and the mercy of God. So what did he see? He saw the grace of God. Don't see people for what they are. Don't even see them for what they were. See them for what they can be by the grace of God. Number two, Barnabas is a good man not only because of what he saw, but because of what he sensed. That's S-E-N-S-E-D, in case you can't understand my lingo. I told you I just came from North Carolina. I'd be preaching and I'd see folks one lean over the other say, what did he say? So I'll translate for you as I go along. Look what it says. Barnabas, when he saw the grace of God, was what? He was glad. Listen carefully. You tell me what gets you excited, I'll tell you where you are spiritually. Let me repeat that in case you missed it. You tell me what it is that gets you excited, I'll tell you where you are spiritually. I love sports, okay? I used to play one day, now I get tired watching on television. Matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, I went to my first professional football game, saw the Patriots week ago, last Thursday night, I believe it was. But I love sports. Years ago, my wife and I, with another couple of friends of ours, were in the old Boston Garden, okay, to a hockey game. Now, I come from Canada originally, so if you're Canadian, you've got to be a hockey fan. And you know the definition of hockey. It's a good fight ruined by a little black puck. And so we're in the old Boston Garden. We're up there somewhere in the third heaven. And back in those days, the Boston Bruins had a player by the name of Teddy Green, and the New York Rangers, who were playing the Bruins that night, had a player by the name of Reg Fleming. Now, Teddy Green and Reg Fleming were great hockey players, but they would rather fight any night of the week than play hockey. And by the way, back in those days, they used to fight. Today, what they do is pull a sweater up over each other's head, hug them, and the officials stand there for a while, and then they throw them in the penalty box. Well, anyway, about halfway through the game, Ted Green and Reg Fleming get in a fight. Guy right in front of me, he gets excited. He's hollering. He throws his winter gloves on the ice. He threw his winter boots on the ice. Matter of fact, I actually tapped him, and I said, "Sir, please don't throw anything else on the ice. If you do, I'll have to loan you clothes to go home with." He said, "Isn't this exciting?" Then he jumps up on his seat. The seat flipped. He went down in between. I think he cleaned off every bit of skin on his legs, and he's saying, "Hit him, hit him." And I thought, here's a man screaming his head off. Two full-grown men are on the ice fighting. We come to church. We sit there like Egyptian mummies, saved, satisfied, sour, and sound asleep. I just think it's time God's people got excited about Jesus Christ. Yeah, keep it down now. I just think it's time God's people got excited about Jesus Christ. Thank you. God bless you. Barnabas was not only a good man because of what he saw, what he sensed. And I want to tell you the type of Christian and missionary he was. Barnabas was the type of Christian could rejoice in the blessing of God upon the life of someone else, even though he personally had nothing to do with it. That's the kind of a man he was. He was a good man. Thirdly, Barnabas a good man not only because of what he saw and what he sensed, what he said. Look what he said. He exhorted them all. Here's what he said to them. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would what? Cleave unto the Lord. You know what Barnabas said? Get just as close to Jesus as you can get. Many years ago, I was preaching at a Christian school in a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, Northside Baptist Church, founded by Dr. Jack Hudson. The motto of that church at that time was making much of Jesus. Making much of Jesus. I'm not sure of the grammatical construction, but I love the theme. They had it in bold letters in the auditorium. They had it in the corridors. They had it in the classroom. Making much of Jesus. That's what missions is all about. Making much of Jesus. You see, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you read this: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all that's within you." Worded just a little differently. That's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You don't read that in John's gospel, but in John 21, Jesus' third appearance to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and Simon Peter was there and six other disciples, and Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Now, Peter was a fisher of fish. God called him from being a fisher of fish to being a fisher of men. Peter now says, "I'm going back fishing for fish." So I suggest to you in John 21, Simon Peter went fishing out of the will of God. And I want you to notice he also took six others with him. Anytime you choose to go fishing out of the will of God, you'll take others with you. And I love what the Bible says. It says they fished all night and caught what? Nothing. Now, if there's anything a fisherman or a fisher lady hates, is to fish all day or all night and catch nothing. But I'll tell you what we hate even more than that. Fish all day or all night, catch nothing, then have somebody meet you and ask you what you caught. So when the morning was now come, someone was standing on the shore, and he said, "Boys, what'd you catch?" And they said, "Pfft." That's the original Greek. He said, "Go out and cast the net on the other side." Now, my whole family were commercial fishermen. I can tell you now, the width of a boat doesn't make that much difference in fishing. This time they went fishing in the will of God. They had to get help, brought them ashore. Then they had breakfast. What a scene. Breakfast on the shores of Galilee with Jesus as the host. And around the breakfast table, he zeroed in on one person, Simon Peter, leadership. He said, if this guy took six people fishing out of the will of God, if I can get him straightened out, he's going to take some people fishing in the will of God. Three times he asked him this question. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? More than these other disciples love me? Do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Do you love me more than you love these fish? Do you love me more than you love this fishing equipment? Simon, do you love me more than you love anything or anyone? That's what he's asking you this morning. That's what he's asking me. Do you love me? Because if you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're going to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And you know what he loves? He loves the souls of men. That's what he loves. So much that he sacrificed his life on an old rugged cross. James chapter 4. Draw nigh to God and he'll what? Draw nigh to you. What else does it say? Resist the devil and what'll he do? He'll flee. Got it? You draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee. You and God get so close together, the devil can't get in between. So that's what it means to love. This is the kind of missionary God's looking for. This is the kind of church member your church needs. This is the kind of a Christian God's looking for. He's a good man because of what he saw, the grace of God. Because of what he sensed, he was glad and excited about what God was doing. Because of what he said, he exhorted them, get close to Jesus. Is there anything this morning between your soul and the Savior? Fourthly and finally, don't get excited, I finished three times, that's the first one. He was a good man because of what he showed. That's S-H-O-W-E-D. Barnabas looked it over and he said, we got a problem here. The problem we have is a good one to have. We got a lot of baby Christians, and boy, they need to be discipled. They need to be matured, and I can't do it alone. I need help. And he goes looking for help, and he goes looking for one guy. You know what? If you're looking for God's man or God's woman, you can find him. And it says when he had found him, who'd he go looking for? Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas said, Paul, things are happening in Antioch. Gentiles, and by the way, Paul's the guy who becomes God's spokesman to the Gentiles. So he says, things are happening in Antioch. A lot of new converts. And here's what it says. Paul came back with him, listen to this, and one whole year they taught and ministered in that church. I'd like to sat in on that 1 year Bible Institute. Paul and Barnabas. You see, but you know what? All the while they're teaching that year, they didn't quit reaching. You see, here's the missionary pattern. You reach all you can reach and teach what you reach. You don't quit teaching while you're reaching, and you don't quit reaching while you're teaching. Sounds like a tongue twister, but it really isn't. Hard to teach what you don't reach. See, you take the word preach, P-R-E-A-C-H, you drop the P and it's reach, R-E-A-C-H, you drop the R and it's each, E-A-C-H, preaches to reach each. So what am I doing? I'm communicating the gospel. That would be Dawson Trotman's little booklet, Born to Reproduce. I just had it reprinted. It's out of print. I called all the people and they said, it's public domain, do what you want with it. Born to Reproduce. By the way, he went home to be with the Lord, drowning in Scroon Lake, New York at Word of Life. But what a man. He founded the Navigators. But you know what his whole, here's his definition of a soul winner. He said a soul winner is not a soul winner because of what he knows or how much he knows, but because of who he knows, how well he knows him, and how much he longs and desires for others to come to know him. Not a soul winner because of what you know. Some of the deadest Christians I've ever met are some of the best taught Christians I've ever met. They can tell you how many hairs in the tail of the horse in Revelation, but you can't get them to walk across the street to lead a soul to Christ. It's not what I know, it's who I know, how well I know him, and how much I long for others. So here's what happened, okay? Barnabas not only went into Antioch to look them over, he stayed a whole year and let them look him over. He showed them Christianity in shoe leather. He showed them Christianity walking the walk, not just talking the talk. What made him a good man? He was full of faith and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the heart of missions. That's the heart of evangelism. That's the heart of the New Testament church. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's where you got the name Christian. probably given by the unsaved world. We don't know for sure. But they probably looked at him and said, they walk like Christ, they live like Christ, they talk like Christ, they act like Christ. They must be Christians. Would to God the unsaved world could observe you and me and say, he, she lives, walks, talks, and acts like Christ. He, she must be a Christian. The kind of missionary God's looking for. Father, take the truth of your word. Implant it deeply into our lives. Because you said, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth will not return to me void, empty, and meaningless. It will accomplish the purpose whereto I sent it. And Lord, the word of God's living and is powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Do thy work in every heart, we pray, for Christ's dear sake. Amen.